Good morning, everyone. So it's Advent season. It's that season when churches around the world are waiting, as Renee was talking about. And with our brothers and sister churches around the world, we've been with the prophets for the last two Sundays. The prophecy from centuries before Jesus' arrival becomes this place of thinking about waiting and foretelling. And I want to think today about Mary, who we've heard so much about and from already today. And I'd like to invite you to think about Mary, the mother of Christ, as one of those prophets. I've not often been asked to think about Mary as a prophet, but in this season of Advent, she really looks like one to me. So I'd like to invite you to think about Mary today in that light. Mary's like a prophet because she sees the reality of God's love for what it is, right? She calls out the powers, as we heard already this morning, like the prophets do and did. She's a very special kind of prophet, though. I think Mary is the kind of prophet through which prophecy itself is transformed. I've got this image in my head. I should have put it up here on the screen, but I didn't bring an image today. Thinking about Mary and how she's like and unlike other prophets, I think about an image, maybe you can picture it in your head, of white light hitting a prism and coming out the other side as, what, rainbow light, right? Not the Pink Floyd cover, but another kind of, so white light hits the prism and then the light goes through and it becomes rainbow. And I think about the prophets before Mary as the white light, the prophets after, which is Jesus, the prophet of all prophets, as the rainbow light. And Mary is the transforming prophet. Somehow prophecy gets different in Mary. So let's think just a minute. Let's review what prophets did, right? So prophets are most often known for their tongues, right? That's their main tool. Prophets would go to kings, and centuries before the life of Mary, prophets would go right up to kings fearlessly with God's power and strength and call them out for what they were doing, interpret their dreams, show them the error of their ways. Prophets were poets, right? They used words, they crafted words, prompted by God. The poetry was their form, their main form, their main art form, with which they would call out God's people that were lost and call out those kings. But prophets also made pictures. Prophets made pictures with their bodies. They acted out these crazy scenarios that were, because we know we need pictures, right? Someone using words to help us see where our hearts are on the wrong path. Someone using words to help us see how we're putting our faith in the wrong things. Not always enough. We need an image to really jar us. And so the prophets they provide those pictures with their bodies. They put their bodies in the line. Just remind you of a few of these. They're crazy, and we won't go into what these pictures did. But to paint a picture, God told the prophet Ezekiel to draw a picture of Jerusalem on a brick, put it on the ground, and then lie on his side away from it for 390 days. This is the original performance art, right? This is the original, like, crazy artist putting their bodies on the line. To paint a picture, people are surprised to know this stuff's in the Bible, God told the prophet Hosea to marry a prostitute and bear children with her. To paint a picture, God told Jeremiah, who we've been hearing a little bit about the last couple of weeks, to invest all his money in a field that was in the middle of a war zone. Right? And these were all ways of the prophets being called to create pictures, because words, though they were great, poetry works and does a lot of work. People need pictures too. And I want to think about Mary today as also doing all these things. She knows power when she sees it, she knows the false power when she sees it. We've already heard that called out today, and we'll think about that some more. She uses words as poetry, and she is an active agent who understands that she's there to make a picture, a radical kind of new picture. And when we think about Mary only as this kind of worthy vessel, this sort of passive recipient of the Messiah, I think we're missing this really powerful role that Mary brings to us. So we're going to look at Mary in the Gospel of Luke. I think it's fitting that we get the clearest picture of Mary from Luke. Because of the four Gospels, Luke is the writer that writes with the detail of a cinematographer, of a filmmaker. There's no scene in the Gospel of Luke where the writer hasn't thought about exactly where someone is in the space, where they're facing when they're talking. The details are all in there. Luke really thinks like a stager of a play or a film. And it's appropriate that we get so much about Mary in there. It's in Luke's account that we get that picture often told of Mary's first encounter with Gabriel, the angel. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you've found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He'll be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who was said to be barren without children. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. This is an image that I think we should put next to the conversations the prophets had with God and God's messengers. Think about how many times, as we've looked at the Old Testament in this church or in other places you've been, the prophets aren't just waiting there to hear and then, "Okay, God." They're back and forth. There's a dialogue, right? Mary is an active listener and in dialogue with the angel Gabriel. She's pondering, she's discerning, she's reflecting. We get a view of Mary having an interior life here where she's saying, she's trying to figure this out. And she even probes, she tries to understand, she answers back. And then finally she asserts, she stands into that role. "Here am I, I'm in it." And so there's an active role there. And what is it that she steps into but a performance of a kind? That I think it's just as right to think about Mary in dialogue with Gabriel the way we think about the old prophets, all the way back to Abraham, in dialogue with God or God's messengers. We see her actively take that role and then step into a kind of a performance. And what is this picture? So in those old performances, the kind of crazy ones I gave you a couple of examples of, they were there to give a picture of God's relationship to Israel, right? They were there to make that relationship with God and the ways we might have fallen out of that relationship relatable, emotional, to see what Ezekiel's going through laying there on the ground for so long and relate to that, right? We get a connection to that. And Mary also creates that kind of picture. But I think she goes even farther. This is where the prism comes in, right? She's making a picture that none of the other prophets could make. She's making a picture that only a woman could make. She's taking that picturing of God's relationship so earnestly, so realistically, that it crosses what in theater we call the fourth wall, right? It's not just a play on the stage anymore. It's the real deal. The Messiah is really going to come through this picture. I want to conjure a couple other pictures for you, just so we're thinking about our path through Advent here, right? We've had two other strong pictures here over Advent. We started with Jeremiah, and the picture there we got was of one of a barren land that was a waste because of human inaction and action. And we got a picture of a restoration of that land, of green promise to come forth from that land, and that there would be new animals would come back to that land, there'd be pasture in that land, they'd be fed, and there'd be a shepherd over those animals again. That was a picture of abundance coming where it was not deserved, where it was not expected, and of new life. In Isaiah, last week with Renee, we had this picture of God as the waymaker, as the leveler, as the remover of valleys and mountains, of anything that would stand between us and God's love. So there's two pictures we've received in Advent already of God's love as abundant, God's love as illogical, God's love is persistent no matter how many promises we break and fail. And now Mary's picture, we get to add to that. The picture she makes with her own body here is the picture we want to add to those pictures for this third Sunday of Advent. In Mary's story, it's her prophetic performance of pregnancy and birth and motherhood itself. We see another story here of love without reason. Should there have ever been a king born to this refugee under the thumb of empire, poor in a part of the world no one expected to? No. Should there have been a child at all from a virgin? No. There's no logic here. That the same way that that Jeremiah prophesied that there would be abundance of green where we should not expect it. Here in Mary, there's a love without logic. It's of God's order, and where God's love is sufficient. And just as in the earlier prophets, the illogic of that love is what reveals the falseness of everything else we put our trust in. And Mary totally gets that. It's here where she, in her song, which we've heard some already today, that she sings, "His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." When she hears what's happening here, when she sees the picture she's going to be creating and stepping into, she sees that this love's illogic, this love's sheer difference from the way every other order works in this world, reveals just how false everybody else's source of power is in this world. So she's revealed there in her song to understand the role, to be that kind of prophet who's a poet, the prophet who speaks truth. But, you know, even in the form of her poetry, she harkens back to those previous poets and yet also innovates on them. If you think about her picturing as something a woman alone can do, that's sort of really taking seriously, putting the body in the way of making the picture, her voice does the same. Her words do the same. Let me read two passages that we've already read in brief, and then we'll go back to Mary's song. So Jeremiah, his prophecy went like this. He would say, "The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will fulfill the promise I made to the house of Israel and the house of Judah. In those days I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David," Jeremiah said, "and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will live in safety." Isaiah, we read last week, he prophesied, "Every valley shall be lifted up. Every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground will become level, the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together. He will feed his flock like a shepherd." But Mary, look at the verb tense. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones. He has filled the hungry. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. Mary sees it as already done, right? The prophets looked forward. Mary knows it's done. Even Zechariah, her friend, father of John the Baptist, still uses the future tense. Even John the Baptist uses the future tense. The next person to use the present tense is Jesus. Right? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the meek. Mary prepares the way. She understands the work is already done in a way that only a woman knows. Right? She knows it's already there. It's a beautiful thing, that prism, that transformation of what it is to even be a prophet. I want to point out something else really meaningful to me about this, is that this all happens in the book of Luke. And remember, we've been thinking about Acts all fall, and we'll probably go back to some of Acts in the spring. We've been reading Acts and Galatians together. And remember that Acts is the same author as Luke. Acts is basically Luke part 2. And we've been looking at Acts, at how this promise, this road being made level, the green coming where we don't expect it, the love coming where we don't expect it, it happens, it extends, and it includes ever more people. We've been reading Acts about how that love envelops not just the house of Israel, but all peoples. And we've been learning through Acts at how the writer of Acts sees that blessing, that love, as an essentially communal process. process, a relational process. The God is present, the new order is present, where we are present together with God. And I think even at this first chapter of Luke, we already see a seed of that same story. Because we see Mary erupting in this song as part of community with Elizabeth, right? So just backing up a little in the story here. So after she hears from Gabriel, in those days, Mary set out, went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." So the prophetess, Mary, gets this encounter with Gabriel. She dialogues. She steps into her role. The performance begins. She goes to see Elizabeth, and it becomes even more real in dialogue with someone else. They are in community together before the reality of God's love. And the proper response for that is the Mary's song we've been talking about every week through Advent. It's that communal experience together. It's not just that a woman knows, but women know together, right? There is a certain social dimension to the experience of God's love there that we see all through Acts. It's already present here. It's a beautiful thing. I'm still pretty new to this church. My family has been very blessed by it. We've been here just a little over 2 years, I think. And I should say it's only the second church I've been part of in my adult life. It's my second time I've really stepped up and said, okay, God, if the vision of the better world is to live in community with others, I'll do it. I'll take a step of faith here and see. And I should say that though I've never had much doubt about God's reality, I haven't really seen church as all that important to it all through my life. It was really only about a dozen years ago when my wife Susan really encouraged us to start going back to church. And I wasn't sure why church was necessary. The only way I really got back into church was doing a lot of reading and theology and looking at creeds, and that kind of helped shoehorn me back into church. So that helped a lot, that worked, and when we changed churches and we came over here, I learned pretty quick that there probably wasn't going to be a lot of creeds here for me to look to try to help me with that process, right? Because this is not a church where creeds and statements of faith are in a sort of written way are really as big as for other churches. But I didn't need it coming here, and I saw that. It's been such a blessing to be here because there's a kind of new covenant way that's lived that I've really been blessed to see and be part of, especially through rotating through the teaching here. It's amazing to me that the worship and the teaching and the service really comes together with the blessing of the Spirit in ways that God is the architect of. It's been amazing. I continually see this new covenant way just popping up. And Advent has really felt to me like a revisiting of what I've learned to be the new covenant way, right? With Jeremiah's vision of that even when we fail the promises, the covenants that God makes with us, God is still after us. That I saw. Yeah, that feels like a new covenant thing to me. With Renee talking about Isaiah and Isaiah's presentation of God as the road leveler, it's like, yeah, that sounds like new covenant to me. And now with Mary, that feels like the necessary next piece, right? Because a new covenant, it's also that we would like to hear about God's blessings from each other, from people. From people that are there and all their messiness and their doubt, where Mary is witnessing to what God does. And so, in certain ways, I think maybe Mary's song that we've been focusing on is about the closest thing to a creed this church might have. And the Magnificat really captures just about everything I think of as a new covenant way. So I've been really grateful and blessed to be with that through this Advent season. So I just want to read it one more time, but not in as good a version as we heard before or as good a voice. One more time before we go to the communion tables. Mary's song, the creed that I think captures so much of what New Covenant is. "I'm bursting with God news," the Message version puts it. "I'm dancing the song of my Savior God. God took one look at me and look what happened. I'm the most fortunate woman on earth. What God has done for me will never be forgotten. The God whose very name is holy, set apart from all others, his mercy flows in wave after wave on those who are in awe before him. He bared his arm and showed his strength, scattered the bluffing braggarts. That line I like a lot right now. He knocked tyrants off their high horses, pulled victims out of the mud. The starving poor sat down to a banquet. The callous rich were left out in the cold. He embraced his chosen child, Israel. He remembered and piled on the mercies, piled them high, abundance. It's exactly what he promised, beginning with Abraham and right up to now. To me, it's all there. What I've been blessed by in this church is all there in that church. I feel like that's really captures what we've been with during Advent season. And I hope that the reality of this, as you experience it through the various aspects of this church, is as real to you as it's been to me. And I hope it's real to you as you move to the communion tables, as we move to remember our bodies, as Mary asserted that bodies are so important to Revelation, to the story, and Revelation together. We'll go to the communion tables. And again, the New Covenant way is that we're all welcome to the table. You're all welcome here and wherever you're at. So let's all go to the tables together and taste and see the goodness of the Lord there. Amen.